And I really believe that this message that I'm going to continue in today, it's going to set you up and equip you to really feel the weight of what it looks like through the story of Jesus's birth on how to position ourselves in these times and in these seasons. And so if you want to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 18. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them according to the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You know, it's interesting here in this story, the angel of the Lord shows up to the shepherds. You guys all know it, right? Here we are celebrating this Christmas season, and you know, we all want to relate with Mary. We try to, but it's a little hard to relate with Mary because, well, we don't really know what it's like to be 13 or 14 and to have an angel of the Lord come and give you a word that you're going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And then for this to happen supernaturally is inconceivable. And yet that's what where Mary was at. And so many of us don't have that story. All of us don't have that story. And so it's hard to relate to. You know, it's hard to relate with Joseph because here's Joseph at the age of 15 or 16, you know, and he's having to deal with a wife that's got pregnant during their engagement betrothal season. And there is there's a stigmatism that comes with this, right? There's a rejection that comes with this. He had full rights and justice to kill Mary. Actually, technically, she could have been stoned to death. He could have rejected her. They could have come into disagreement between the families. This could have been annulled, if you will. And yet Joseph at 15 or 16 had the wherewithal to follow through, to believe the word of the Lord, and to make himself ready for what was about to happen as he was becoming the father of the Savior of the world. You want to talk about brilliance? You want to talk about divine grace? You know, God doing something for you? Can only imagine how God preserved their mind and their heart and their emotions during that season to be able to follow through and to say yes to the call of God that was on their lives. We can't really relate with the wise men. You know, we are not, many of us are not astrologers. You know, many of us are not, even though we're like all watching in the sky these cosmic experiences that have been happening lately. You know, there's a lot going on here with the wise men. Many of us would not know how to bring multi-million dollar gifts to someone. Most of us can't relate with that. Most of us don't have the net worth of bringing multiple multi-million dollar gifts to an individual as a birth gift. And if you are able to do that, bless you in the name of the Lord. I have goals in that direction. But, you know, we can't relate with wise men. And so I'd like to propose to you that we have a chance to relate to two different people in the story of Jesus. And, you know, and I just hope you guys are, you know, having a Merry Christmas. And you know, depending on when you're watching this broadcast, maybe watching it in the replay, and if it's after Christmas here, just hope that your holiday season was good, and as you're getting ready for the new year. But as we're doing this, you know, we're walking through a political landscape right now that's full of many unknown variables, and you know, especially within the church is largely divided over this. We have this kind of conservative, typical evangelical, and the prophetic movement have all kind of commingled and been very heavily vested as conservatives politically, and have leveraged their prophetic gift at communicating what they believe is going to be the outcome of an election. And then we also have people who are, you know, very aware of the needs of individuals and led by the desire to want to meet people's needs directly, and led by compassion, and led by these things. And it's hard for them to see the character of God in certain individuals. And so, you know, they're all about, you know, representing, you know, a Biden election. And so here we are in this time frame, and there's been a lot of communication about the election and what's going on with it. Were illegal things happening? And ultimately, you know, the Trump team has been building a case, trying to build a case for legal precedents to say that there was, you know, the votes were mishandled. And so no matter where you're at in the spectrum, you know, if you're anticipating some cataclysmic historical finding, you know, that there was, you know, votes were mishandled, that could change the election. If that happens, I mean, there could be chaos in America. And yet, if there's a belief that that's true, and we see Biden get inaugurated on January 20th, that could also have an adverse reaction to 50% of America. You know, politics have really leveraged us in some really extreme arenas, and people are very focused on judging the other person that they may disagree with politically. And it's really the work of the enemy, because it's the work of accusation. It is the work of trying to dignify people's value and the sense of I'm in control of determining your value. And so it actually isn't dignifying people with value, it's determining value. And when you're leveraged with accusation against people, you're always gonna deem someone's value lower than yourself. And so it's interesting, because there's really a conversation that says all people need to be valuable right now, and yet we're all leveraged against one another and an argument and in a childish fit of trying to de-escalate someone's value to leverage someone else's value above. And it's really this big carousel. And so, you know, I believe in the story of Jesus's birth is really a two paths on how to respond to what's going on in the world right now. And so I read to you the story of the shepherds here. And, you know, it's interesting that the story of the shepherds is a very inspiring story. Normal people working jobs, being out in the field. And it's, and you know, and like God has constantly been interacting with shepherds through the scripture. We see, you know, Abraham was an owner of livestock and had great, you know, had to have great skills at shepherding livestock to grow his business that way. He was a very wealthy man, we know. And we look at, you know, even his children and the decisions they made and how livestock and shepherding played into that. We know that Moses was shepherding and was out shepherding for 40 years after he left Egypt. And then, you know, before he went back as a deliverer, you know, we know that David was a shepherd. We know that Jesus compared himself to a shepherd and called all of us sheep that know his voice. And so there's a beautiful picture of functioning in your calling. Those who function in their call, those who say yes to the journey, you know, are shepherds. And so in this picture, in this story, we see the story of shepherds who are in position pursuing their call and are visited by the angel of the Lord and given an invitation to go engage the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords showing up on the scene. Now, if you just think about this from a messianic standpoint, and you don't think about it from a Jewish standpoint, meaning that the Jews were looking for a king. You know, Herod was, you know, a very polarizing king. And so he was a half-breed. He was half Jew and half non-Jew, which would have made him, you know, very controversial. And so it was like, was he a true heir, you know, to the throne of Israel? He was in bed with Rome. And so he was, you know, just, he was very politically leveraged, very corrupt. And so he was, you know, allowing heavy taxation. You know, obviously the Roman Empire was controlling the region of Israel. And so, you know, to be able to prosper, who knows what all was going on there, right? And so shepherds are anticipating as a normal Jew living in first century, they would have been anticipating a king because it was prophesied that a king would come. And so here they are in that place, you know, having to maneuver through this idea of, you know, there's a king that's come to us. They weren't thinking about, am I going to make it to heaven someday? Am I going to be forgiven for my sins? They were thinking about a king has come to you, a savior has come to you, and he's going to help Israel today. So this had large political implications to what was going on, that the king would be coming, that the savior would be coming and would save them from Rome, save them from the poverty they were living in and the heavy taxation they were in, right? And so here it is, this dynamic's playing out. The angel comes to the shepherd and we see the decisions that they make. They respond and they go and they go find Mary, the Bible says there, right? It says that they went and they, and verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying they'd been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Isn't it interesting that the shepherds heard the message and then they went and found Mary with haste, found the baby, they found Jesus, and then they went and shared about Jesus, the solution of who Jesus was. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 2, why don't you turn with me there in your Bibles, you can see that there was another response that happened in this situation. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, we see in this second passage of scripture that I want to read, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now here's King Herod. He's got messengers coming to him the same way that the shepherds had messengers coming to him. One were, you know, for Herod, it was the wise men of the east, the astrologists, the magi. These were very supernaturally gifted people who had a broad kingdom perspective of how God was communicating through the world in the earth. And so they were very wise. And so here they're brilliant messengers are coming to King Herod, just as messengers were sent to the shepherds. So we see a message is coming to two different people who both had strong awareness of what was happening in their world around them, people we can relate to. And so it says that when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, the Magi, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And O Bethlehem and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me the word that I may too worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on to their way, and behold, the star which they had seen rose and went before him, and it came to rest over the place where the child was." We pick back up in verse 13 and it says, "And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him.'" Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men did not come back to him and inform him. They left and went a different way. It says he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region that were 2 years old or under, according to that time that he ascertained from the wise men." You know, this is an amazing picture that we need to understand. I want you to have a revelation right now of wisdom. I want you to have an encounter with wisdom right now. And this is the Kingdom Encounter broadcast. And I want you to be awakened to the reality of what supernatural wisdom looks like in this time frame. You know, I've been sharing out of Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 4, about this idea of the Word of God being sharp sharper than any two-edged sword and meeting the needs of two things at one time. We need supernatural wisdom that's going to have the active and the living. It's going to meet the need of both spirit and soul. It's going to meet the need of thought and intentions, and also the bone and the marrow. There are two things, two paradigms that are in a paradox. And so we need to understand that the Word of God, when it comes, should be able to meet the needs of people who have a political idea and agenda in America. Now, what we need to understand is that when these perspectives are leveraged at extremes, and they're highly politicized, the needs of people are politicized, you get where we're at right now. And so ultimately, you know, we need to understand that we need to meet the needs of people. And as believers, the Word of God is the way that we meet the needs of people. But how do we meet the needs of people that we disagree with? You know, right now we need the Word of God, the Logos, as it says there in Hebrews, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and to meet the needs of people that we quote unquote disagree with. Now, in politics, we're leveraged. We have a small group of people who are in the extreme fringe who are saying we all believe a certain way in our group and we need to be against the other. And what I would propose to you is that there is 80% of the people who are the wise middle. And the wise middle is the ability to meet needs rationally, compassionately, logically, and really do it in a practical way that's also responsible to the present of our nation while also being responsible to the future of our nation. And so what we need to understand is that the Word of God is needed right now to meet the needs of two people who have different strategies. Ultimately, we all want legacy for our nation. We want to dignify the needs of people in America. We want to dignify the people of all race, tribe, creed, color. Come on, we want everyone in our nation to be valuable, to have equal opportunity. We want justice for all. We want liberty for all. We want to be undivided but unified under God. And so this requires us to get out of political leverage and into the Word of God that can meet the needs of individuals, not politically, but through kingdom transformation. And we have to take off this idea that the Word of God only meets a certain political party, or only meets a certain race, or only meets a certain sex, or only meets certain individuals, right? We've been polarizing our politics, and it's coloring our reality of what's possible to meet the needs of individuals. I tell you what, when you get a word from God, it should be something that meets the needs of all people, because the truth has to set people free. If what you believe is right is not setting everyone free, then it's not the truth, because the truth has to set people free. And so here we have in the story of Jesus and his birth, an invitation to encounter Jesus during a time of great political implications. And so here we have Jesus as the King of the Jews and the King of the world. He's meeting the needs of two things at once, and yet he's blowing our minds away. Because he's saying that the law is no longer needed, King of the world. And he's also saying that I'm going to overthrow the kingdom of Herod in a way like no one's ever done before. And he's challenging mindsets at that level. And so you see that Jesus has a macro strategy and he has a micro strategy. He has an influence strategy and he has a compassionate strategy. He has an application in the heavens and yet also an application in the earth. He has an application that is for my heart, and he's got an application for my mind. He's got an application for my hands and an application for my feet. He has an application at a kingly level and an application at a priestly level. He has an application at a fatherly level, and he has an application at a motherly level. And so here we see that the Word of God, when it becomes flesh and it dwells among us as the incarnation, it has the ability to meet needs at two levels at the same time. They just did an experiment, and research is coming out that they are doing quantum computing. And in the experiment, they basically were having, they're using quantum mechanics and quantum computing to do things at the same time, 27 miles apart. And it's just remarkable technology. And so it's just, there's this reality in creation that's even found at a subatomic particle level, that we are able at the quantum level to do two things at the same time, that two particles would be united and have the same ability. It's remarkable what they're doing. And I'm not a physicist, and I don't have all the understanding of the science, but when I read these things, ultimately we're realizing that God put in the order of creation a duplicity for us to really be in heaven and in earth at the same time, to meet the needs of the man and the woman at the same time, to meet the needs of the king and the priest at the same time, the lion and the lamb at the same time. And our quantum understanding is realizing that this was wired into the very DNA of creation, that we would be able to do this. You know, the science tells us that neurons that fire together weave together. And so I have neurons in my brain that when I have a great idea and someone else, you know, responds to that idea and says yes, and then adds to that idea, and then I say yes back to that, and I add another idea, our neurons begin to fire together. And so my internal blueprint, the energy, if you will, of the particles in my body, they have a greater impact than my physiology does, right? And so we know that, you know, we are a big ball of energy. So your particle is like a softball sitting in the middle of a baseball stadium, all right? They say it's about the size of a softball, and the amount of energy around that particle is about the size of a stadium in proportion. And so you are made up of all of these particles, which is 99.999% energy. And so we feel our physiology, and yet it's also made up of energy, largely energy. And so that energy, I have a footprint of energy around me. This is not humanism or weird New Age stuff. This is science, okay? This is what you're made up of. And so it's true that you are physical. I can touch my skin. And it's also true at the same time that my spirit man is bigger than the skin on my body. And we know this to be true even like when someone walks in the door, you know, we can feel them walk in the door, their demeanor, their countenance. What's happening there is you're feeling the reality of their spiritual footprint, if you will. And so Jesus wants to meet the needs of two things at once. And we need divine wisdom on how to take these two paradigms, take these two extremes, take these polarized scenarios, and be able to use the kingdom, use the word of God to meet the needs of two things at once. And so here's King Herod only seeing Jesus as King of the Jews and not seeing him as Messiah. He was only focused on himself because he was the King of the Jews. And he saw Jesus as a threat to him rather than seeing Jesus as an invitation to come up higher into a new reality. And so when you're distracted, by political power, when you're distracted and you're over-leveraged, when you're put in a position of only wanting to confront and only wanting to engage, bad things are going to happen. When you're only passive and you're not engaging, bad things can begin to happen. And so we need to begin to know what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And in the story of Jesus, I believe there's a picture of two ways to respond and what's going on right now. We can either respond and go find Jesus, or we can respond in fear and kill anything that looks like something that's trying to rob me of what's going on. In these times, you have to realize that there's an enemy strategy and there's a kingdom strategy. And when you think that the enemy strategy is the only strategy, you begin to go be on the defensive on what the enemy is doing. Well, you have to realize that the kingdom has a strategy right now that is a winning strategy. And if you're just reacting to what you're scared of, or you're just in it, you'll be in just a defensive posture, and you won't realize what the word needs to be doing at a defensive level, but also at an offensive level. And so how do we begin to really meet the needs of all people right now through the word of God? I would propose to you that we should not be a Herod right now. We should not be reacting in fear. We should not be going into hyper-protectionism. We should not be rounding and circling the wagons and trying to preserve. If that's our only strategy, we will be over-leveraged and we will create enemies out of people that were never meant to be our enemies. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities. And so anytime you believe a person is your enemy is the moment that you have bought into a lie and you've taken on the role of the accuser, the role of judge, and we are not qualified for that seat. And so we have to walk in the tension of not staying in passivism while also not being in the position of believing that everyone's our enemy. We need wisdom on how to integrate and apply both influence and compassion right now. We need truth that's going to meet the needs of level, meet the level of need for people who are in poverty and the need of the wealthy. We need solutions that are going to meet the need of every race and every tribe and every creed in our nation and all over the world. We need systems to be reformed so that we really do set everyone up to succeed. And so wherever those levels of reform are needed, there's lots to discuss and understand there, but we don't need it just from a good idea of man's brilliance. We need this from the Word of God. Inside of the Word of God is the ability to solve the world's greatest problems. And so if we don't understand how to maneuver out of the Word of God and translate it into solutions, we will miss out on the chance to really find Jesus in the midst of a difficult time. So the shepherds, you know, they heard the Word of God. They went in haste and found Jesus, and then went and shared with everyone about Jesus. Herod heard the message of Jesus. He then feared, tried to trick some guys, realized he got tricked, then was scared, and he went and killed a bunch of people. We cannot be like Herod. We cannot choose to be like Herod. We need to be like the shepherds right now. We need to be deliverers. We need to be restorers. We need to be people who love others and create an invitation to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, while also showing a more excellent way on how to bring the kingdom in this life, in this application of what's going on around us. If the Word of God for you is just an escape strategy for eternity, you've missed out on the depth of the Word of God. And if you just believe that the Word of God is something you can use to leverage yourself in society right now so that you can be right and judge people, you've missed out on the depth of the Word of God. And so I encourage you in the Word that we read the Word and have a graphy. And then we ask the Spirit of God what His revelation is on the graphy, the written Word. And that second stage is called a rhema. So we need a rhema on the graphy that then takes us to a logos, which is the communicated Word. So there's the graphy, the written Word, that then we ask for a rhema, the spoken Word of God, to give us inspired revelation on it, right? So we can understand it, apply it, interpret it, that then leads us to a logos, which is a communication, which allows people to receive the benefit of the Word in this application, in community. And so we need that three-stage experience with the Word of God to communicate with it. And I tell you what, if you miss out on that, I've seen a lot of people beat other people with the graphy, you know, and they just lead with the scripture, the written scripture, and they beat people ahead of it. They have no interpretation. They have no application. And they're just judging people through the Word. It's the law. And then I've seen other people who just have the rhema. All they want is a prophetic word. And they have no rooting and grounding from what the Lord has done and what the Lord has already said through the written Word to allow that rhema to sit and really bear fruit. And so they lack continuity and they're like the wind tossed to and fro, you know, with every little whatever. And so we know that we hear in part and we love in part. And because of that, you know, we're not going to hear in totality until Jesus returns. And so the prophetic has to be tempered with the written Word. It grounds us. And then we also know there's lots of people just want to talk about things. And when you just talk about things, you don't have the rhema and the graphy as your source of what you're talking about. Well, that's just idle babbling. That's just conjecture. You're wasting your time talking about things that have no foundation of truth in them. That turns into worry, fear, anxiety, right? So we need a balanced approach in the Word of God, graphe, rhema, and logos, that allows us to meet the needs of all people to rightfully divide the Word. When the Word is released, it has two sides. It reaches in this place in a powerful way. And so we need this type of wisdom right now like never before. And so I just want to encourage you in the story of Jesus, don't be a Herod, be a shepherd. Go with haste and pursue Jesus in the opportunity of what we have right now. I believe that there is a kingdom strategy. The kingdom is advancing right now. But if all you're worried about is what you're scared of, you will miss out on what God is doing. And so we need understanding there. We need to ask, Lord, what are you doing? What's your desire? How can I communicate your love, joy, and peace right now? How can I communicate your wisdom, understanding, and knowledge right now in a way like we've never seen before? And so I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you right now for wisdom, unprecedented wisdom. Lord, to come over everyone watching this broadcast, that in this Christmas season, that Lord, we be reminded of the opportunity, not just to be a Herod, not to live in fear, but to go as a messenger carrying the good news that Christ was born, Christ was experienced, and you can also taste and see of his goodness. Father, I thank you for divine intelligence right now. I release courage and permission right now to experience divine wisdom, to come after you, Lord, in a new and fresh way. Lord, your word says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask for it in James. And so right now, we ask for wisdom like never before. That, Lord, we would not be over-leveraged politically. That, Lord, we would not be commingled and entangled in our politics, God, but that we would see the message of Jesus and understand that it's going to transcend any political strategy, any political leverage, that the message of Jesus is going to unite people and offer something to all people in a way like we've never seen before. I release these blueprints, these strategies right now in Jesus' mighty name. That, Lord, we would see continuity in your word and all three applications in our lives. We reject the seat of judgment. We reject hyper-polarized narratives. Lord, we reject just being hyper-passive or hyper-aggressive. Lord, we choose to be the hybrid right now. We choose to be lion and lamb. We choose mother and father. We choose red and blue. We choose black and white. We choose to be united in this time by your word, by your spirit, God, in this time. We need wisdom to integrate. We need wisdom to apply. We need wisdom to innovate in this time and season like never before. And so I release clarity to you right now in Jesus' mighty name, that you would see as God sees, you'd hear as God hears, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And so, Father, forgive us right now for sitting in the judgment seat, try to determine our brother's value, being caught into political entanglement, God, that has over-leveraged us and distracted us from you as Messiah and only gotten into who we think needs to be king of the Jews. Father, I release strength and courage right now in Jesus' mighty name to see as you see, Lord, to use the word that rightfully divides left and right and bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Father, thoughts and intentions, active and living, we declare it so right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen.